We're going to continue our study in the book of Luke. We're in chapter 8, and Lord willing, we'll finish chapter 8 today as the Lord takes us through this important gospel. We're going to be starting here in verse 26. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, that had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demons into solitary places. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we welcome you and the power of your word as your word continues, Lord, to change and shape and form our thinking. And as you continue, Lord, to sanctify us as a people. And we ask that your word, Lord, would penetrate deeply, that we would come to an understanding, Lord, of the things you're doing here, these miraculous things with your power and through signs and wonders. And we're in awe of you, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that we can actually worship the creator of heaven and earth. So we ask that you would open up your word, that you would show us from your word. And we pray that you would teach us our great teacher. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we continue on, obviously these these disciples are with Jesus. He chooses 12 disciples, and there are others who are following him. And whether they realized it or not, they were in for quite a ride because obviously, when he picked them, their lives changed, just like with us when he drew us, our lives changed. And so what's interesting is we get into the scriptures, and there's a lot, I don't know if you've noticed, but it's something that comes out all the time, is that he's always talking about faith. And we know that faith is belief. And so he gives us different examples of faith throughout, you know, especially in the Gospel of Luke, which we're learning about Jesus. But he's always given us different examples of expression of faith. And it's either to one extreme or the other. You know, it's always to one extreme or the other. And the Greek word for miracles is dunamis, which means power. That's where we get our word dynamite. There's another word that they use for miracles, which is signs and wonders. And so what we're seeing with Jesus is this expression, these miracles. And what comes from these, I believe, is an expression of his grace. Because he's always expressing his character through the miracles, not only his power, but also his grace. And so this is what we're seeing going on. And we look at these apostles as they're starting to learn what it means to be followers of Christ, and they're experiencing a lot of miracles, more than we've ever. I mean, I think it's a miracle that we're saved. You look at the world and how it thinks. And we're all kind of confused right now because we don't quite understand how we've lost our sanity as a people and a nation. And it just seems like we've lost our sanity. Because they're doing things and passing laws and doing this and that and everything else, we're all just there kind of scratching our heads. But yet that's the world system, and Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Well, what he's done for us is he's opened our eyes to see. And so what he's done, he's given us a mind to think. And we think from his perspective. So obviously when we see these things, we think it rather odd, if not strange, if not stupid, and on and on. And so what he's doing is he's shaping and forming our thinking as we go into the scriptures and look about how he conducts himself through his power. So you have these, and we remember from last week, here we have these apostles, and Jesus says to them, let's go. They're over in their ministry. And he said, let's go to the other side of the sea. And they all, okay, great, let's go over. You know, come on, let's go in the boat and let's go over. It's like, come on, guys, let's go over there. And the guys jump in the boat and they go over. And what Jesus is doing in this miracle, because there are four miracles that are being performed here, kind of in a row. And so what they're experiencing in this miracle, obviously, is Jesus' power over his creation. And so they're in a boat, and we understand from last week that the storm came up, and it was an extremely violent storm, which is typical for the lake of, for this lake, because of the stream, the air coming down out over the Golan Heights and stuff like that, or that kind of thing. And so here they are, and they're in the midst of this storm, and they had never been in trouble with Jesus before. Never. And all of a sudden, he's challenging them in their faith. And they didn't do very well, and they failed the test, obviously. And Jesus said, where's your faith? And automatically, when he said to the storm to be quiet, it calmed down, and there they are in the placid lake, and all of that turmoil was all of a sudden quieted. And I caught one of those, so they had to row the rest of the way over. I wonder if they even said anything as they were rowing. Probably not. You know, there they are, and Jesus is sitting there, and they're just like being quiet as church mouses or whatever you want to call it. Because, and they just got a taught a powerful lesson about what it means to trust Christ. So there they are. And now they get over to the other side. And as soon as they get out of the boat, they're met by a crazy man. So they're going like from one storm to the next. And here's this crazy man, and I mean, he's nuts. And he comes down, and he falls at the feet of Jesus, screaming out. And what Jesus is about to do is to teach them through this miracle, the miracle of grace, and how he can touch a heart and change it, and how he can cleanse that heart. And so here he is. And the two questions really that they had asked, remember when Jesus said, where is your faith? And then the apostles asked, who is this Jesus? What Jesus is about to do is he's about to show them more about who he is. And that's what he does for us on a day-to-day basis, is he's continually teaching us about who he is, because he wants us to come to that honest. Because, listen, we're going to need that, especially as we see our culture changing and we see the world changing around us, and we're being challenged in many ways that are just not right, because it deals with morality, it deals with the safety of our children, and on and go. This world has become insane. But the Lord doesn't want us to be insane. He wants us to be sane about what it means to follow him. And that's why it's so important we let him shape and form our thinking. And that's what he's doing with the disciples, because the world that they are into is insane also in different ways. It's a bizarre world, just like it is now, because obviously it's ruled by the prince of this air, Satan himself. And so here they are, and they're learning some hard lessons about what it means to follow him. And so this next miracle is he wants to show his power over demons, but it goes much deeper than demonic activity. When we look at a story like this, we have a tendency more to look at his interaction with this man that was demon-possessed than what he did for the man. And I believe that really what Jesus wanted to show his apostles and disciples, and actually the ones around, was his power to change somebody that seems like it would be impossible to change. And so here you are. And when you think about this, the thing is, this miracle sort of has a dual purpose, not only to show his power over evil, but his power to set us free from the dominance of evil. And what we understand now is we see this dominance of evil in the world, and it is dominant, and it's powerful. And we're helpless when it comes to seeing the influence. And it's scary in a lot of ways when we see its influence. But there are people that Jesus is drawing out of that, and what he's doing is he's setting them free from the dominance of this evil world system. And that's what Jesus does, just like he did with us. We are miracles walking around because of the grace of Christ. And he says, value it, because I've set you apart. That's why I never understand or can quite understand when believers or people who come to profess Christ and they have been released from whatever oppresses them, and then they go back and embrace it once again. And you look at scriptures like 2 Peter 2:20 and 20 through 22. What does Peter liken it to? He likens it to a dog returning to its vomit. Well, there's a descriptive word, isn't it? It really kind of puts it in perspective. Or he likens it to a sow. You know, it's been all cleaned up and washed, and then going back and wallowing in the mud again. And it just doesn't make sense. If anything, those who profess Christ should be running to righteousness and running to holiness and running to him, because we so desperately need to have our minds thinking the way he thinks. So we're going to look at these miracles. We're going to spend some time with the demon-possessed man, and then we're going to look at two other miracles as we work our way through, about a woman who is bleeding and who is desperate for healing, and also about Jairus, whose daughter is dying and is desperate for Jesus to heal her. And Jesus performs these miracles, like the calming of the sea. Now what he's going to do is perform a miracle by driving these demons out of this man. And then he's going to perform the miracle of healing this woman whose faith is weak and timid yet honored. And then he's going to show the miracle of raising this resurrection of Jairus' daughter from the dead. Meanwhile, these apostles are all, you know, they're observing one thing after another. Does it make you wonder why they abandoned him when he was crucified? But yet they did. So we're going to look at this. We're going to go down. I have here in point one as we move down through that Jesus loves to liberate us from whatever holds us in bondage. There is no power that can supersede his power to set anyone held in bondage by the demonic influences of this evil world system. And really what we see going on in the world today is demonic influence. And it should not surprise us because it's evil and it's wicked and it's dark and it's vile. And it should not surprise us. But he loves to set people free from influence like that. He loves to set people free from oppression, just like he loves to set us free from the same things. And so we're gonna go down through and obviously look at what's going on here. And so remember, like he says to them, let's go over to the other side. And all of a sudden, there they are, and they go over to the other side after the storm, and they walk off the boat or get out of the boat. And all of a sudden, they're met with this demon-possessed man who approaches them, not just an ordinary demon-possessed man, if there is such a thing. He's just not this ordinary kind of guy who's just demon-possessed, whatever that is, but an extraordinary, extremely demon-possessed, totally insane, scary-acting, scary-looking guy who was naked, dirty, cut up, disheveled shell of a man. That's what they saw. He was probably the worst example of humanity that they'd ever seen. And he comes running toward Jesus. And they just got off the boat. And they're looking at Jesus, and they're looking at this man, and they're wondering, what did we get ourselves into? And so here he is, and he comes down. And we'll just kind of reiterate here, and I'll just go down. So this man comes down in verse 28, and when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most God, of the Most High God?" And he goes, "I beg you, don't torture me." And so here you have this man, and he's desperate, and he runs down, and he's crying out. And you can almost just hear him shouting in the midst of all this, and he's begging Jesus. And they see this man. And they wonder, what in the world is he talking about? I have here in point A, actually, when you look at this too, you kind of understand, I believe, that the seriousness of what it means to be in bondage. But I have here in point A that the influence of demonic force is beyond the control of man. We all agree with that, right? I mean, do you think what's going on we have any control over? Absolutely not. So it's beyond the control of man. Only Jesus can defeat the powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. As believers, our responsibility is put on the full armor of God to keep saints' influence at bay. So really, where am I getting that from? I'm getting that from Ephesians 6. Those are words coming right out of Ephesians 6. And so Jesus is the only one who has power over the demonic forces of this evil world system. And so here he is, and we have this man. And notice, and it's interesting what James says. He says, "You believe that there is one God, good, even demons believe and shudder." Notice what they say. They know Jesus. Why? Well, because they saw him in heaven. These are fallen angels. They knew him. They understood. And so when they came down and he said, "Son of the Most High God," they knew exactly who Jesus was. And they come down and they're begging him not to send them into the abyss, as we'll see. And James is saying, well, even the demons know God. Good for them. And you think about that. And so somebody says, yeah, I recognize God, but I don't recognize Jesus Christ. Really, their faith is about on the level of a demon when you think about it, if you really want to look at it from that perspective. And so here they are. And we know that they're fallen angels. They were created for the glory of God, but rebelled, went along with Satan. And what he did is he cast them out of heaven. And really, what do? They torment mankind, is what they do. And we sometimes wonder, when we think about those things, who controls this world system? Satan. He does. He's the one that's calling the shots in a lot of ways. Now, God, understand, this is under God's sovereign control. But Satan is the one who's calling the shots. Why should we be so surprised that we see things going the way they are? the thing that should happen to us is that we become more determined to live as followers of Christ and not to fall into that whatsoever, or to buy into it, or to accept tolerance and everything else that they keep on throwing at us. Absolutely not. But what we need to do when we pray about these things is, Lord, give me the grace to be a gracious or merciful person toward those that are struggling along those lines, be it whatever, gender, whatever things going on. Because we have a responsibility to be expressors of grace, but we do not in any way compromise our stand when it comes to being followers of Christ. And I believe, when we think about this demonic influence, I believe that there's going to be a time when we really do need to make a much stronger stand for Christ than we even have today. We make a stand for Christ because we draw near to him and we foster a relationship with him. We cry out for the filling of the Spirit. We cry out that he would give us the mind of Christ. We cry out that we would live well before him and not compromise in any way. But perhaps there's going to be a day, and I believe that it's coming, where we're going to have to go up to another level, where we're going to have to take a stand no matter what it costs us. And so we look at miracles like this, and really what Jesus is doing is he's showing, listen, I have power over everything. Here's a man they couldn't do anything with. He was a problem. He wasn't just sitting over in a corner rocking back and forth, singing songs to himself, you know, and giving you this wild look and stuff like that. This man had a major problem. And Jesus is going to show us some things about him. It seems back in those days it was not uncommon to see somebody that was demon-possessed. I mean, we might think that people are demon-possessed today. I mean, you know, some of the things that they're doing, you know. Back then, it just seemed to be commonplace. Not so much today. And it depends on what part of the world you're in, because you can read, like in Africa and other areas like that, you really read of some pretty whacked-out stuff going on with demon possession and stuff. But we don't see, it's not like we walk down and can recognize somebody that's demon-possessed. Back then, it seemed to be prevalent. Mary Magdalene had 7 demons driven out of her, you know. Jesus was constantly going about freeing people up from demonic oppression, possession. And so it just seemed to be something that was not unusual. Now, as a side note, a believer could never be possessed by a demon. Never. If you hear somebody preach that theology, that false teaching, you run from them. Because we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And so believers are safe from those things. Now, Satan will do what he can to defeat us. That's why we have to put on the full armor of God. We have to resist him, it tells us. But we can never be possessed by a demon. And we need to understand that. Well, what's interesting as we go along here is that this demonic activity is coming up because Jesus also wants us to understand that these things go on. And so I believe that they are active today. And obviously, Peter offers good advice when he says this, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. And so really, Peter gives us good advice. So here we are, and we're going to look in verse 30. And Jesus asked him, I'll just kind of read just to keep us fresh in it, verse 29. For Jesus commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demons or the demon into solitary places. When Jesus asked him, what's your name? Legion, he replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged him repeatedly not to order them into the abyss. Notice what they're saying repeatedly. They beg him. And so this guy had a lot of demons in him. A legion of Roman soldiers is 1,000. We're assuming he had, you know, legions. He had thousands. And can you imagine? I wouldn't even begin to know what that must have been like. So he had a lot of demons in him, and they begged him repeatedly not to send him into the abyss. Now, we understand that the abyss is the bottomless pit. I mean, it's talked about, I believe, in Revelation 9. It's where the angel has a key that opens up the abyss and the locusts come up out during the tribulation period and all these kind of things. So we understand that it's very deep, that it's bottomless. It's the subterranean abode of the demons. Actually, the Greek translation of the Hebrew takes the word and translates it as primeval deep. And really what it is hell. That's what it is. And if you don't believe in hell, the demons do. They do. And when we look and we understand those who don't know Christ, this is their destiny. And why not speak about those things? Because Scripture does. Then we understand that this place is a place that nobody should go to. And Jesus is obviously offering his grace and saying, just come to know me. And that's not something you'll ever have to deal with. But they're crying out to him, don't drive us there. Don't have anything, please. And so it says here in verse 32, a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And the demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. And when the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. And when those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside. And so really what they do is they beg. Now, from what we understand concerning these things is that Mark says that there were 2,000, close to 2,000 pigs. Now try to imagine 2,000 pigs in your mind. And they're all there on the hillside. Now this is Gentile territory, by the way, because the Jews didn't eat pork, things like that. So it's Gentile territory. There are 2,000 pigs. They asked Jesus to drive them into the pigs. And Jesus did. And I believe it's because it wasn't their time to go into the abyss yet. And so he granted permission, and they went into the pigs. And all these pigs, 2,000 of them, are racing down the hillside, and they all run into the lake, and they drowned. And then you just saw a bunch of dead pigs bobbing up and down in the water is really what you saw. And there I try to remember the disciples, because they just came from a storm. They just saw this crazy man, right? They saw him crying out to Jesus. And Jesus drives this demon out, which they know is a legion, which is 1,000 somewhere. And they see the 2,000 pigs, and they're all standing there beside Jesus, and they're watching this go on. And they see these pigs run down, and these pigs obviously go into the water, and then they die, and they're just kind of bobbing there, dead pigs. Do you think he was changing the way they were thinking? He was. He was. And Jesus does that with us. I love it because we can go to the scripture. Do you think he's changing the way we're thinking about Jesus? Perhaps about demonic activity. Perhaps about his miracles. Those kind of things. And so can you imagine the economic impact that it had on this region? This was a farmer who lost all his pigs. And it had a tremendous economic impact on the region. And I don't know why he did it. I wished I could give you a good answer as to why he allowed for that to happen. But he did. And so this is what the people did. And so they went down and they saw these things. And in verse 34, when those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this town and the countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, notice what they did. They found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. You realize the miracle that Jesus performed for this man? And that's the power of changing, that's the power of changing grace. Or the changing power of grace. And what he did is he delivered this man from oppression. Did the man ask for it? No, he didn't. Jesus came up and this man came to him. And these demons recognized Jesus. And right away they said, uh-oh, Son of God, we're in trouble. And Jesus commanded these demons to go out of this man. And what Jesus did in this miracle was release this man from the bondage of demonic activity. You see, the thing that he wanted the apostles and disciples to understand was his power to set free anybody that's in bondage. See, the thing is, you know, we get so confused as to what to do with somebody that's addicted. And I don't think anybody has a clue. I just don't. I think that my opinion, but I see all these rehabs and these things that are done, and obviously some of the better ones are Christ-centered, and they just inundate them with the Word of God and on and on. But I don't think people really have a clue as to how to set anybody free from the oppression of that addiction. Only Jesus can do it. And the thing that really kind of really concerns me is that those ones who have been set free by Jesus. The ones who go back then and like a dog go back to the vomit. I don't understand it. And my heart goes out to them. You see, that's the power of bondage. And I said, that's why I said, you know what? Our salvation is a miracle. It is. Because who are we? But that Jesus would reach down and touch us and draw them unto him and free us from the oppression of this demonic world system. It's interesting, like in 1 John, and I can remember a professor that taught through 1 John, Dr. Dunsweiler. He was just a cool guy. And he said, anytime you come across the word world in 1 John, substitute it for evil world system, because that's what it is. Don't love anything in the evil world system. And what Jesus has saved us from and delivered us from is this evil world system. We've got to live in it. And it's about driving us nuts. You just seen me the other day when I heard about this thing going on with North Carolina and them being sued over this. I'm jumping up and down in my. I was afraid I was going to start breaking things. I was so angry. That they would take daughters and compromise them for the sake of what? And that's the evil world system. And the thing with us as believers, we've got to take a stand on Christ. Don't compromise your faith. Be strong in him. Draw near to him. Because he's the one that's going to get us through all of this. So this system is destroying people, as it was destroying this man. They chained him and he would break chains. He would sit there cutting himself and crying out night after night. He had no freedom. He had no relief from that. His life was destined for him to die demon-possessed. And Jesus knew what he was doing. Are you kidding me? He says, come on, let's go on to the other side, because he knew that there was a man there that needed to be delivered from it. And these disciples go over, and yeah, he was teaching them all about faith. But now he's going to teach them about something else, because he went over there specifically to free this man. And that's what Jesus does, is he frees us. Why go back to bondage? And so here this man was, and he's free, and he's sitting in his right mind. And unfortunately for the people is that they didn't appreciate what happened to this man. They were the ones that were having problems with him. They were afraid to go by, it tells us in Matthew. They didn't even want to go by him because he was so frightening. And it seems like the only thing they really cared about was that these pigs died, and they were afraid of it because of the things that that meant for them economically. I'll just continue to read here. And so this man was sitting at his feet, dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had been told, who had seen it, told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got in a boat and he left. And then it goes on, and the man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, return home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Are you kidding me? He wanted to say. He was released. He was free. And all he wanted to do was, obviously, tell people about what Jesus had done for him. And I just want to read point B as we'll get into the next miracles. The influence of the saving power of God's grace. Notice what it did for the man and what it does for us. It cleanses us from the effects of Satan's influence in our lives. The power of Jesus' grace washes us through rebirth, renews us by the Holy Spirit, gives us life and peace, and notice this, and awards us dignity and holiness. Awards us dignity and holiness. This man had dignity for the first time in his life. He had holiness for the first time in his life. He was set free, and God changed him. And it's just a beautiful description about how he cleanses. It's just some scriptures. He cleansed us with his blood. He cleansed our hearts, our consciences, according to Hebrews 9. Titus 3, 4, and 5 is another beautiful description. But when the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through what? The washing of rebirth, renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He put in us a right mind. No wonder we get so angry. It's because we have a right mind. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Peace with Jesus. Sometimes anger toward the world as we see what it's doing. And he's given us new clothes to wear, which I love. Dignity. Galatians 3. For all of you who are baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourself with Christ. Romans 10. Anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. And then we have been freed from the control of the evil one. Quickly, Romans 6. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. That's us, by the way. This is what we've been given. And Jesus says, because he wanted to follow Jesus now. He said, man, I can't believe what you've given me. I just want to go where you go. And Jesus said, no. Why don't you just go tell people about what I've done for you? And he became a very powerful witness for Jesus Christ. And that's the power of changing grace. That's the power of grace. Okay, so now we're going to get into a couple more miracles as we go on here. And it says here in verse 40, and so here they are, and now they go to the other side. So now Jesus says to them, come on, let's get back in the boat. And they're probably thinking to themselves, now what? And so they're going back over to the other side. It says here in verse 40, now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, and they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. And she came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. So what we see is two miracles intertwined. And so he comes over to the other side, and there's huge crowds crushing him. Why do you think they were doing that? Because of his miracles, because of how he was setting people free, because of how he was healing people, because of who he was, Son of God. And so they're crushing in on him. And we're going to turn over now and look at just the back of the outline. And it's all about faith, because really what Jesus is about to do now is he's going to teach his disciples another lesson about faith. And I've heard that Jesus honors faith. He just does, be it bold, timid, or desperate. Because anyone who is willing to hand over everything to his care, notice that, entrust everything to his care, honors and glorifies the author and perfecter of their faith. I think one of the hardest lessons for us, at least for me, and I believe for most of us, is learning to just hand everything over to Jesus. And what he does, and he gives us in these two miracles, and come on, let's face it, that's what we struggle with in a lot of ways, because we've got a lot of junk we're dealing with. It's just giving it over to him, giving it over to him, giving it over to him. These two people were desperate. And their faith is just interesting when you look at it, because the woman's faith was very timid and Jairus' faith is very bold. The woman just goes timidly and touches the edge of his cloak. Jairus goes up and falls at his feet. And what Jesus is going to do in teaching them about faith is he's going to help the woman become bold, and he's going to challenge Jairus to trust him on another level through the eyes of hurt, through the eyes of disappointment. And this is what he does with us, because he teaches us to be bold in our faith. And I want to challenge you about being bold in your faith. There are people that Jesus is saying, I want you to tell them about what I've done for you. I've changed you. I've worked a miracle in your heart, and there are people that I'm asking that you go talk to about Christ. And you're scared, and I know it. You're frightened to open your mouth. But I want you to be bold about what I've done for you, because I am saving many out of this system that is so evil, so destructive. And I want to challenge you. You know who I'm talking to, because I just know it, that there are people that Jesus wants you to go and talk to him about, like this man who was demon-possessed and goes and boldly talks about what Christ did. And I want to challenge you to ask God to give you the strength to be able to share your faith with them this week. Do it. Plant a seed, water it, maybe even bear the increase. And then experience the joy of what it's like to openly talk about him. So what he's going to do is he's going to challenge this lady to be open about her faith, and obviously challenge this man to trust him. And so we got these two miracles. So we have Jairus. Now Jairus is a synagogue ruler. He's a somebody. He's a godly man. He was put and entrusted in this position because of his power. Well-to-do man. He was in charge of the teaching and the worship in the synagogue. He was a man who was prominent in the community. And so we have this. And then we contrast this to a woman who is a nobody. She's outcast. Why is she a nobody? Because she bleeds. And she's been bleeding. Notice what it says, for as long as Jairus' daughter has been living, for 12 years. She bleeds. And she's a Jew, and she wasn't allowed to go to the synagogue. She wasn't even allowed to touch anybody because of her bleeding. She was considered unclean. So here she was, and she's an outcast. And nobody wanted anything to do with her. Can you imagine how that must have been for her? The depression, the discouragement. And so here she is, an outcast, compared to Jairus, who is a well-known man. And both approach him differently. Jairus falls at his feet and begs Jesus to heal his 12-year-old daughter. The woman who has suffered as long as Jairus' daughter has lived silently touches the edge of his cloak. And they're both acts of faith. Of the two, Jairus' needs is more critical. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, his daughter's about to die. I mean, the woman could get healed anytime. And it's not like it's killing her. And so what his approach to Jesus is desperate. So is the woman's approach, desperate, an act of humble submission because of the wicked enemy of death and what it was about to take from him. So he's desperate, and he falls at his feet. And what does Jesus do? He immediately goes to help. The thing with Jairus is he wasn't expecting a delay. He was just expecting Jesus to come along. Cool, you know. Because I know Jesus can heal her. He's coming along. All he's got to do is go and speak it. My daughter's going to be fine. Notice he's a synagogue ruler. These were enemies of Jesus, but apparently not this man. There was something that he saw about Christ. So he's not like the Sadducees and the typical teachers of the law and the Pharisees of the day. Here's a man that really saw Jesus as having the power to heal his daughter. But the thing about him is he was brought to a point where he was desperate for that. It's a desperate faith. It is not wrong when our faith is desperate, as long as it leads us to the feet of Jesus. And there are many whose faith is desperate because they want healing, because of relationships, because of bad marriages, whatever it might be. And just remember that Jesus honored this desperate faith. It was not a wrong faith. So Jesus goes. But there's a delay. And this woman's bleeding. Now, we're told that she had a problem for 12 years. Mark tells us that she suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. So she's gone to the doctor. She spent all her money. She's destitute now. Now, listen to this. And I got this from the commentaries. The medicine back then was just, I'm just glad we don't practice it today. You ladies, you will shake your head with agreement on this one. Listen, it's the Talmud, which is really the teaching of the Jewish scriptures, you know, that kind of thing. The Talmud said this from that back then, take the gum of Alexandria, the weight of a small silver coin, of alum the same, or however it's pronounced, alum the same, of crocus the same, let them be bruised together and given in wine to the woman that has an issue of blood. If this does not benefit, take the Persian onions 3 pints. boil them in wine and give her to drink and say, arise from the flux. If this is not cure, set her in a place where two ways meet and let her hold a cup of wine in her right hand and let someone come up behind and frighten her and say, arise from the flux. And she spent money on that. And she's still bleeding. And her faith is desperate. And like so many others that Jesus helped, when you think about that, even the demon-possessed man, they were beyond man's ability to help them. And in this fact, this is no different. And so what the Lord's about to do is he's about to show the apostles and the disciples and anybody else that was following him another level of faith. You think about this woman. She goes up and she touches Jesus. She gets healed. She knows it immediately. And then she kind of sneaks back into the crowd. And she would have been content, don't you think, just to be quiet about it. And it's just so like some people get saved. And, you know, and we understand from the old school that sometimes people just don't share their faith. You know, they're saved. You try to sit down. You try to talk to them about it. But they're not going to talk about it. And it's from years ago. And it's just kind of frustrating because, come on, just open up, man, you know? She would have been content just to be quiet and go into the background. A silent disciple, in a sense. But Jesus wouldn't have it. As it looks here in verse 45, this is what he says. Now, there's crowds all around him. And he says it, and I kind of wonder how his voice was. You know this, and I'm kind of going to go on this too, because you know when you send a text message and you send it with all the greatest intent and somebody misreads it? Have you had that happen and they think you're either angry or this or that or condemning? And then you get this text back, it's like, whoa, you know. Sometimes when we read scripture, we don't really know the tone of Jesus' voice. We just don't. And so we look, is it firm? Is he angry? Is it gracious? I think all that Jesus did was he just looked up and he said, who touched me? That's what he said. Who touched me? And you know, his voice just carried. Because there was a large crowd there. Who touched me? Can you imagine that? Jesus asked. When they all denied it. I mean, the crowds were pressing up against him. When they all denied it. Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. But Jesus said, someone touched me. I know that power has gone from me. And at this point, Peter's looking at him going, everybody's touching you, Jesus. You've got this mass crowd going around. But what was it with this woman's faith? You see, I see the connection between her desire to have Jesus heal her was so different than the people that were pressing against him. It was noticeable. And when she went up and touched his cloak, he said, power went out from me. And it was power that changes a life. That's what faith does. And she went up and touched him. And right away the power went out. And it was power because of faith. That's the power we have. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1. And it just goes right out to him. Mark says that Jesus stopped and was looking around. And think about Jairus, because there he is with Jesus. And his eyes are desperate. His daughter's about to die. He's anxious. And Jesus stops. He must have thought, are you kidding me? So this is what happens. And notice where she ends up. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. Guess where Jairus started? At his feet. Where was the demon-possessed man who was cleansed? Sitting at Jesus' feet. Now, back in that culture, that is an ultimate expression of submission. and she was at his feet in the presence of all the people. And she told why she had touched him and how she'd been instantly healed. And then he said to her, "Now listen, that's why I kind of mentioned text messages and not really knowing the tone of voice. But this is Jesus, daughter. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Can you imagine the tenderness? That's how I imagine Jesus talking to her. I have here in point A, dealing with a woman's faith, because he called her out. A woman's faith in Jesus' ability to heal her was timid and desperate. Yet he honored her faith because of her willingness to reach out to him to set her free from the bondage of her illness. Notice she reached out. He helped her timid faith become bold by challenging her to openly proclaim what he had done for her. He wanted to openly bless her so that she could be a blessing for others who themselves were desperate for his grace and his mercy. Jesus is not only teaching this woman who had been freed about her faith, he's teaching everybody there about what it means to be set free. And he set her free. And she ends up at his feet. And really what she ended up doing was being bold and giving a testimony about what Jesus had done for her. You see, the thing is, she was timid because she knew that if people knew that she was in the crowd, and many there probably knew that she was bleeding, probably had her head covered so that they wouldn't see her. She was afraid about what that might have meant for her. But yet, she was compelled to go up and put herself at his feet. And what Jesus was saying is, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. But I want you to understand that I want you to proclaim that and not hide it because of what I've done for you and how I've set you free." Remember what I said? There are those that God is compelling among us to go and share the gospel with somebody. And he doesn't want you to be timid and quiet about your faith. But he wants you to go with the voice of Christ. Daughter, friend, brother, sister, fellow worker. This is what Jesus did for me. And I can see your struggle. I know you have cancer, and I know that you're scared, or I know that this is going on in your life. I know that your life is a train wreck. I know that you are in bondage to drugs. I know that this, I know that that. But let me tell you about what can set you free. Jesus. And so what he did is he had her give this testimony. I have Romans 10, and I'll read it. And he wanted her to make a public confession. "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Isn't that a great verse? And he calls her daughter. And really what he said is, he included her in the family. It's adoption. Just like he did with us. You're now my son, you're now my daughter. Romans 8 talking about those things. And you know what's interesting? It's the only place in the Gospels, the only place that Jesus speaks of someone this way. Isn't that interesting? My daughter. He doesn't speak of anybody that way in any of the other Gospels. So it really tells us something about how Jesus and what he did for her. And so she gives this bold proclamation. And I say, may we be so bold ourselves. Meanwhile, and we're going to draw down here, Jairus' heart has sunk into total despair, especially after he hears the news about his daughter. So he had put his faith in Christ. Now Jesus delayed, and now he hears news. And let's look here in verse 49. It says this. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus. Now, I once again, let's try to understand his voice. He said to him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she'll be healed." Don't be afraid. We know what it's like to look into the eyes of somebody that's just lost somebody, don't we? It's hard to describe that. So we know that when Jairus was there, the desperation in his eyes, his 12-year-old daughter. It's powerful, isn't it? When you think about that. And it says, don't trouble him anymore. He probably was begging. He was probably there looking. He was desperate. This is my daughter, Jesus. It says here in point B that the synagogue ruler's faith in Jesus' ability to heal his daughter was bold. Notice this once again, yet desperate. But he was being challenged to trust Jesus from the emotion of total loss, despair, grief, and hurt over Jesus' delay in saving his daughter. He's being challenged to choose belief over faith. All of a sudden now he's looking at Jesus through the eyes of hurt. All of a sudden now he's looking at Jesus through the eyes of despair. And Jesus is saying, just believe. The word for heal, and he said your daughter will be healed, is actually the word sozo. And that word in Greek means to save. And he said, believe and your daughter will be saved, is really what the word says. So Jairus' faith is in the first place, but now he's being challenged to believe on a much different level from the level of total loss, despair, and grief. And after all, he had just lost his precious 12-year-old. See how he's now looking at Jesus, and he's asked to believe in the midst of all that. Probably one of the hardest things for us also is to trust Jesus when we are hurt, when we are disillusioned, when we are disappointed, when we felt that Jesus should have done something and he didn't. When we feel that, listen, I have gone to you in time after time, Jesus, why? But yet Jesus is still calling Jairus to be a man of faith just like he does us. And really what it is just trusting him because he's the Son of God. And letting the affairs of whatever turns out in his hands because he's sovereign. And so he says, don't be afraid. So he had the choice of fear over belief. And you know, the thing about fear is that it always stands in opposition to belief. And once again, it came down to trust. And so he had to touch Jesus on a different level. And this is the one I believe that he was trying to teach his. Because you know what? There was going to be a time when they saw him at some point hanging on the cross, and they've lost their dearest friend, and they're not quite sure what's going on, but yet Jesus is teaching them. Perhaps they remember this as he's challenging them to think about what it means to trust him. And so it's all about timing. And we often struggle accepting God's timing, don't we, in answering prayer. In fact, a great deal of faith is related to accepting God's timing. And it just about drives me nuts. You know, I think in our culture, and it's not very good, it's because, you know, we want instantaneous results. When I'm on that iPad, I want it now. I don't want to wait for it to die. When I'm on a computer and I have this stupid, I Wi-Fi from over at my house, and I have this tower, this antenna on my desk. Tell me about that. It's not that ugly. And it just slows everything down so much, I'm just... Yeah, I have my problems. It's taking so long. It hasn't done us any favors in our faith, though. Because what we want to do is, come on, Jesus, what's taking so long? And part of faith is just trusting Jesus in his timing, because he knows best. Isn't it? And this is really what happened with Jairus, because according to Jairus' timing, Jesus was all off. And what we do is we want him to act now, or at least in a reasonable amount of time. And when he doesn't, it tests our faith. And so this is what happened. And I believe he believed. So, verse 51, and when he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James. Notice he in a circle. And the child's father and mother. So this is very selective, and he only allows them to come in. I really wonder... Because he says at the end here, don't tell anybody what you saw. I really wonder what went on in there. Because we know that the daughter was going to be healed and she was going to be running around and she was going to be playing with the kids and everything. That's a strong testimony. I believe my opinion, that there were some things that went on there that Jesus just didn't want them to say, because he showed them some things, or he wouldn't have kept it so quiet. So meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead but asleep." Now let's listen to Jesus' voice now, right? And you can just see him. He's now, "Stop, you know, stop wailing." They had the professional wailers. That would have just, must have just drove them nuts, you know. I don't know what the wailing, maybe it was just wailing, you know, wailing. I don't know. But anyways, he tells them that in so many words, "Shut up." And you know what they did? They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. And so here he is in here, and he's with Peter, James, and John, mother and father. And there she is, she's dead. And Jesus takes her by the hand. Can you imagine that? She tenderly picks her hand up. And he said, "My child, get up." And her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. And we see this happen often, you know, about after being healed from a sickness or being... We see this food is so important, isn't it? He said this, "Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened." And so here we have Jesus, and Jesus raises Jairus' daughter from the dead because of his desperate faith. Can you imagine the joy? Think about the miracle of the demon-possessed man and the joy he experienced by being set free from demonic oppression. Think about the woman who bled for 12 years, a timid but desperate faith, who had been set free from her illness, that she could live life once again among her family and her friends and in the synagogue. And then you think about Jairus and his wife as they saw their daughter set free from death. And we get the picture of Jesus' grace, transforming grace, setting us free from everything, the things that hold us in bondage, so that someday we can be totally free in his presence. Jesus is a giver, and what he wants us to do is to ask him out of faith to set us free from whatever you're dealing with and to trust him to do what is necessary to set you free. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. How powerful, Lord. We just love your word. How you express yourself, who you are, and that you're our God, our Savior, our King, our Master, our Lord. Set us free, Lord, so that we may be bold in our testimony for you, so that we may live well for you, Lord, in the days that we have left before we draw our last breath. Thank you for setting us. Thank you for your grace. We love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.